Sermon text for this evening is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 16, which is longer than the section that I'm going to be preaching on, but I'm going to read that for the full context. That was most of what was given to me for this evening, and I'm going to preach on a shorter portion of that, I promise. Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 16. And it begins on page 1422 in our Pew Bibles. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rest from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who is our great high priest, who has entered in the most holy place on our behalf and provided full atonement for all of our sins. Lord, help us also to hear the warnings of this passage of not hardening our hearts and the warning of the deceitfulness of sin. And Lord, we recognize that these warnings are real warnings. And we are to pay attention. And we are to watch not only our own lives and our own beliefs, but also those of our family members and our loved ones, and our brothers and sisters as part of our congregation and part of our parish. Lord, help us to trust in Jesus in all circumstances, in life and in death. Help us, Lord, be faithful unto death, because you have promised that we will receive the crown of life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I won't spend a lot of time with chapter 3. I'm going to look especially at the first 11 verses of chapter 4. So I'll just go quickly through that section. And I know you might doubt if I could go quickly, but I'll do my best. I'll do my best. The Holy Spirit has spoken and still speaks to us through the written scriptures of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. If we want to hear God speak to us, we turn to the 66 books that make up the Old and New Testaments, which make up our Bible. The Bible is enough for us. And we have in this passage that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Old Testament, but is still speaking to us today. And as we look at these verses, especially 3 through 19 of 7 through 19 of chapter 3, we see that the Holy Spirit gives us a real warning about falling away from God and losing the rest that he has for us. First of all, verse 12, the scripture gives us a real warning against unbelief. The caution that we should not fall away from what we are holding to and depart from that faith in Christ. We're also shown in verse 13 that the danger around us reminds us of our daily need for repentance and encouragement. We need that challenge from one another. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Sometimes we might wake up on Sunday morning and think, you know, I don't really feel like going to church today. And the question is not, how do I feel about going to church today? The question is, do I need fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I need the Word of God? Do I need a confession of sin and that word in my ears that my sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake? We see in verse 14 of chapter 3 that the gospel comforts me through Christ. But again, we're reminded that this comfort is for the penitent believer, those who are sorry for their sins, those who are trusting in Christ and in him alone for forgiveness. And the challenge that we have become partakers in Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And then looking at verses 15 through 18, we're given warnings from the Old Testament. Again, the phrase repeated several times today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Who is the they that provoked God, that provoked the Holy Spirit? It's first of all those who Moses led out of Egypt. Not every single one, but too many of them, provoking God in their unbelief. And those with whom he was angry for 40 years, as we study and read through Exodus and Numbers, we see God's people who have been delivered so wonderfully and provided for daily by the manna from heaven, grumbling and complaining, looking backwards and saying, you know what, I really miss that good food that we had in Egypt. Forgetting it was in slavery, it was in bondage. And they were enjoying God's provision daily and still grumbling. And God was angry with many. And with many, they sinned and fell into immorality. And some of those people, in one day, God took their lives because of their unbelief and their rebellion and their sin against God. And God said, as we see in chapter 3, verse 18, that they would never enter his rest. They would never enter his rest. There's a real warning for those who could say, look at what God has done in my life. He's blessed me in so many ways, and here's how he led me in these different ways, and here are all the good things that God has done for me. But sometimes we can say, oh yeah, that was 20 years ago. And I know that some of us might have children or grandchildren that aren't walking with the Lord, and I know that sometimes we want to draw comfort and hope because at one time they were walking with the Lord. And I've heard parents say, well, I know that they're okay with the Lord today because of what happened in their lives 20 years ago. And the concern is always, God might have blessed, God might have done wonderful and amazing things. The question is, for each one of us, today are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Again, you could give a long list of what God has done for you, or aisles that you've walked, or hands that you've raised, or special evangelists, or special meetings, or whatever the case may be. And God can use each and every one of those things. I don't want to put any of those things down, But we have to remember that it's for those who continue to trust in Christ and what he's done for us, even to the end. We see that the promise of entering God's rest still stands, yet not all will reach it. Therefore, we're told here to heed the promise. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, there's still a window of opportunity, a door open for us. And then it goes on to say, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. To hear, to say, you know, my parents started this church, or my parents were involved in whatever the process might have been. It is wonderful. And a heritage certainly that we pass on and we seek to pass on to our children and grandchildren, and if God permits, our great-grandchildren. And we want that. We desire that. But again, we don't rest on what happened in the past if there's not an ongoing faith and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today. Verses 2 through 8, I have the question here, why do some not enter? If God has rest for his people, why doesn't everyone enter it? We see starting in verse 2 that the message of the good news that both groups heard was the same. The message was the same. And again, sometimes we struggle with why are there different results? At least in part, what we see here in this passage, the two messages had two different effects. The one message had two different effects. The same good news proclaimed to both groups, but for one group, there was no benefit. And for the other group, there was great benefit. And they did enter God's rest. That rest is available for us. The first group, there was no benefit because they did not enter God's rest because they heard the message. But we see here they did not, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The idea to hear God's word, to say, oh, that's probably true, probably right, but not to say, and that's what I believe. To say, Jesus died 2,000 years ago for the sins of the world, that's true. But that's not the same as saying, and he died for my sins as well. And I'm trusting in him and what he's done on my behalf. Some did not believe the word that was proclaimed to them. And they turned their backs on God, on God's promises, and on the rest that he had for them. For those who do trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, we read here, for we who have believed enter that rest. And then it's further explained in the scriptures that Joshua talked about a rest for God's people, but ultimately didn't provide that for God's people. It was a promise looking forward to what Jesus would do for us by his perfect life, by his suffering and death on the cross, by his resurrection and his ascension. Quoting again from the Old Testament, we see in Numbers 14 as well as Psalm 95, they shall not, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. David spoke of a rest that was available today. And yesterday, when yesterday was today, that promise was for that time too. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. I've had friends and coworkers that have said to me sometimes, you know, maybe someday I'll become a Christian, but right now I'm having too much fun. And I didn't argue that too much, but the idea that someday I'll just make a decision and someday I'll become a Christian if that's my desire in the future. But God doesn't promise tomorrow. The call is today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Joshua couldn't give them rest. But we see in verses 9 through 11 that we are to strive to enter that Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. If you go back to the Ten Commandments as we see them in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, again, please, I'm not saying that it didn't have an application to the Old Testament people of Israel and to the New Testament church. I believe it does certainly have an application, but just remember that the first commandment given, what we call the third commandment, the idea that was there is we are to work for 6 days, and that's a good thing. But on the seventh day, we're to imitate God and cease from our labor. What does that mean? Certainly, again, there's a place for hearing God's word and listening to it and paying attention. And certainly that's a part of it, and we see that proper application. But just listen to this. The idea is you are supposed to not work. You're supposed to not work. You're supposed to rest. You're supposed to do nothing so that you can rest. Again, I don't need to tell. I don't think anyone here, you need to be working 6 days a week. You need to work hard because you're hard workers. I might need to tell you, slow down. But here the command is to rest. To rest. And ultimately, that's pointing to what Jesus would do for us. We see, especially in Hebrews chapter 4, that he is our rest. When we trust in him, you know what? We rest from our labors. Not that we don't do good things and works of kindness for our neighbors, because we're called to serve our neighbors, but we don't do those good things for God. Because as Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor needs your good works. We rest from any striving to earn God's favor, to earn a place in heaven by our own good works. When we're resting in what Jesus has done, his finished work on my behalf, he's done enough. I believe the words on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished. The debt is paid in full." I don't need to strive to pay a debt to God for my sins, because that debt has been paid by his son. And I'm ultimately obeying the third commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, ultimately in its fullest meaning, when I'm trusting in Christ and what he's done for me. And I'm trusting and receiving the rest that he's provided for me. A Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. We see in verse 9, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." And then listen to the paradox that we hear in verse 11. We're told to rest. But the terminology is beautiful, but it seems to be the opposite of what we would picture. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. The idea, work hard to be able to rest. And I think the main idea is it needs to be the number one thing in our life. And again, we want the best for our kids and our grandkids. We want the best for our community. But the most important thing is to know that my sins are forgiven. For us to know that for our children and our grandchildren, they're walking with Jesus. They're trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. Again, I'm not saying college and what their career might be isn't important. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the most important thing is that they're walking with Jesus and trusting in him. And that gives us assurance that our loved ones who die trusting in Christ, we will see again. And that brings comfort for us in times of difficulty. Are you tired? Some of us might say, "I'm so tired." If you only knew how many hours I've been putting in this week. And certainly there's a physical dimension to this as well. But ultimately I'm talking about, are you tired of trying to earn something with God rather than resting in the finished work that he's provided for us in Christ? Maybe if you're tired, spiritually speaking, maybe if you're tired, it's because you're striving in your own efforts. Or thinking, "Well, Jesus did most of it, but I just have to finish it off with these things." And what we do is we rest in what he's done for me and for you. We have in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to go through them in detail or even close to it, but we have five admonitions or five warnings. And one of them is the second one is what we've been focusing on tonight. But the first chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the danger of neglect, to neglect the salvation that has been proclaimed to us. Chapters 3 and 4, the danger of unbelief or hardening the heart, that we hear the truth and we say, "Oh yeah, I've heard that 1,000 times before." And the question is, and what are you doing with that information right now? Are you believing it? Are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you? Not Again, wonderful things might have happened in other parts of your life, but the question that I have is now and to the day of your death, are you trusting in Christ and resting in his finished work? Chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:20, the danger of not maturing, that those who are believers in Jesus are expected to grow and mature in their walk with the Lord. Chapter 10, 26 through 39, the danger of shrinking back and the encouragement that we have, that we are to encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then lastly, in chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, the danger of refusing God, the danger of saying, no, I'm good enough by myself. My life is good enough without God in my life, without any talk of Jesus. That warning of turning away. And again, for the Jewish believers to whom the book of Hebrews was addressed, there was the temptation of, if you forsake Jesus, you can keep all the rest, but if you forsake Jesus, you won't be persecuted. And it's just a few words, just denying Jesus just a little bit, but your life will be better. And the human author, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, warns all of us, don't turn back. Don't turn away from Jesus, but rest in his finished work. Trust in what he's done on our behalf. And we have, and let me close with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. There are some harsh words, some harsh warnings in this book, but some beautiful descriptions of Jesus and how he's superior to Moses, and his priesthood is superior to Aaron's priesthood and the Levites. And his salvation is superior to anything else, because there's a finished aspect to it that we could never do by our own good works, by striving to earn God's favor, by striving to keep the Ten Commandments and therefore please God. We can never do enough because we're tainted with our sin and our motivation that's not always pure. Are you tired? Rest in Jesus, what he's done on your behalf. He's paid for all of your sins. He's done everything that needed to be done for your salvation and mine. Rest in him. Don't harden your hearts, but in repentance, daily, acknowledge your sin, your need for a Savior, and the sufficiency of what our Savior has done for us. Amen.